I remember I was in third grade, like 30 years ago or something like that, when, oh gosh, it's been longer ago than that. Ah, don't do math. Anyway, I was in third grade when the troops began fighting in the Gulf War back in January of 1991. And I remember this because it was pizza night, and I don't forget pizza night. In any case, we're watching Wheel of Fortune, and Mom runs in, and she turns over the TV. They're fighting in Baghdad, and she turned over the news, and sure enough, they were. Coalition forces led by the United States had started dropping a series of bombs in the first of several attacks aimed at Iraqi military forces in response to their invasion of Kuwait. And you could likely imagine, as a nine-year-old boy, at the time, I was freaking out. I was, you know, I didn't know what was going on. I'd never seen anything like that before. This was a first for me. And so I was scared. I was confused. I had a lot of questions. And I remember talking with my father about all of this. He assured me, you know, we're safe. The fighting is far away. And he said that we had little to worry about because more than likely, he thought this would not be a very long war. Dad believed in the strength of the U.S. military and believed even more in their commander because he knew that he was a man who would pray and be praying about what to do. And I took comfort in my dad's not being worried. You know how it is, like when you're on the plane and there's turbulence and you look to see if the stewardesses are freaking out. If they're freaking out, then you know it's you know, time to freak out. But if they're doing all right, then I'll just keep eating my peanuts. Keep playing my Nintendo Switch, and it's going to be okay. So I took comfort in the fact that my dad was at ease. He told me that night that we were lucky to be Americans, that here in America we're free, and we enjoy that freedom. And you know, that was maybe the first that it ever occurred to me, that there might be others in the world who weren't free. You know, as a nine-year-old, I didn't really spend a lot of time thinking about geopolitical, you know, realities and situations. I was worried at that time about things like keeping my code, things, you know, things like that that were really important. I never thought about what the rest of the world was doing. But something said that to me, something that sort of sparked, something that couldn't go unsparked once I had heard it. And that was this idea that I was burdened with this question: if all men aren't free, why? And a follow-up question to that was, if all men aren't free, is there something that I can do? Is there something that I can do to help bring freedom to those people and help them to become free? Fast forward, you know, 30 some odd years here in the future. What can we, as followers of Christ, what can we do to bring freedom to mankind? That question will sort of fuel our sermon in a sentence today. God set us free so that we might work to free others. God set us free so that we might work to free others. If you're taking notes, I'll give you a second to write that down. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to be part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you this wonderful day. Father, for our independence, we thank you for our freedom from oppression and tyranny. And I thank you on this day for your Son, Jesus. Through faith in him, because of the wonderful things that he's done on our behalf, we can be free from our sins and eternal damnation and separation from you. And just as there is something in me that desires to see all men free from political oppression, so there is a desire in me to see men freed from the oppression of their sin. I want to see the roadblocks that keep these folks from having a relationship with you removed. And, you know, Jesus gives us clear instructions and marching orders to do just that. So as we have that mandate, Father, I pray that you'll help us to carry it out. May our freedom inspire us to bring freedoms to others. We pray this in Jesus through faith. Amen. I suspect this cold will go away by the time winter sets in. Well, happy Independence Day weekend to you all again. I hope you had some fun plans. I hope you weren't rained out too badly. As I said, we were driving home from Cincinnati last night. Got to see fireworks the whole way home, which was pretty cool. And every time one went up, one of the kids would yell, "I see fireworks!" Like, really? Is that what that big colorful explosion in the sky was? And glad you saw that. But, you know, it occurs to me that we're going to take a break from our Armor of God series. We'll return to that next week. I want to focus a little bit on this wonderful blessing that we have as Americans to be able to practice our faith, to worship, this freedom to assemble together, to worship Jesus. We're going to do that today. Using that freedom, thankfully, I want to very much shout out. Now, there will likely be different answers, and I don't be any wrong answers, but there is one answer that I'm kind of, I wonder if you'll agree with me on. But in any case, let's take a look at this together. It starts a little something like this. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which has connected them with one another, to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. It's a good place to stop. Do you have a word there that you've latched onto that you think this one just means a lot to me? What else? Yeah, equal is good. What else you got? I like Creator. What? America. Yeah, I heard America's name in there too. That was pretty cool, right? Yeah. Okay. yeah, all good answers. And like I said, there's probably no wrong answer there, but the one that I like the best is the word necessary. When in the course necessary to dissolve political bands, to declare that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that we have, why do I pick the word necessary? Well, let's put a pin in that for now, and I want to go back to that night in my living room in 1991. The night the Gulf War started, Dad said to me that we should consider it a blessing that we are Americans, and I hope that you would agree with that statement. That next Sunday at church, the song Count Your Blessings hit me a little differently. I hope that you consider it a blessing to be an American. As a pastor, I often feel like I'm in a difficult position because so often, in many areas of our lives, we're asked to keep kind of, you know, faith and church separate from other values, and I want to be careful because I'm not here to use this platform for any political party, political purpose, or any individual politician. I'm here for Jesus. And I want to be clear that that's who I'm here for this morning. But as a theological thinker, I agree with my dad. I consider it a blessing to be an American. And I think that a blessing is sort of a gift. And any gift that we receive, James says in James chapter 1, verse 17, those gifts come to us from our Heavenly Father. Now, when I give a gift, I usually have in mind an idea of how the person who's receiving the gift should be using it. For example, I recently bought my daughter training wheels because she got a big girl bike, but she couldn't quite control it yet. So I gave her those training wheels thinking that we'll put those wheels on her bike and she'll learn how to ride her bike. And when she got them, she was very excited. But if she had gotten those training wheels and then immediately just kind of threw them in the toy box and thought, we'll get to it sometime, I think that she would have been receiving that gift in a thankful manner. I would argue no. She probably didn't care too much if she's just, you know, throwing them in the toy box and not really using them. So that's kind of the idea. To me, we're thankful for a gift when we use it in the way the giver intends for us to use it. So the question that we have is, why do we have this freedom? Why did Christ die to make us free? And I think a bigger question for us as Americans, if we are free people, what are we supposed to be doing with that? In the video that we saw, the president said that we are supposed to, he believes we're supposed to live as free people. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says that Christ has set us free for a reason. And he elaborates on that reason throughout the chapter. I want to read verses 13 through 14 of Galatians chapter 5. He says, "You have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to what? Serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we are to use the blessing of freedom in a thankful manner, that it means we must use it to help others obtain freedom." I think that's the goal here. Let's pull out that pin that we pinned the word necessary earlier and come back to that. There's something about being free. Something about having once experienced oppression and subjugation and whatever, that now that we have experienced something different, there's something inherent in us to not just enjoy that freedom ourselves, but to help others find their way to it. Now, there are a variety of ways that we can do this. Some of you have actually served our country. You've gone overseas. You've seen combat. I don't know how to properly thank you for that. Hopefully my saying thank you for your service will mean something to you. Not all of us can go into battle, but there is something that we can do to protect freedom in America. A couple of things. And to those of you who have fought and risked your lives for this country, this gift of freedom that you gave us is one that we want to thankfully receive and enjoy. And in being thankful for it, we want to protect it. Our nation, our national freedom has been won, but we can help protect it and secure it and prolong it by valuing it, speaking well of it, and teaching an accurate account of history to those who come up after us. I think that's important that we do that. But I want to switch gears a bit, because another way for us to use freedom thankfully, and I think more in the way that Paul is intending in Galatians chapter 5, is for us to help others attain spiritual freedom. That's what I really want to talk about this morning, freedom from sin, and by extension, the freedom to enjoy the relationship that God has created us for to begin with. Because one of the best things about America, arguably the best thing about America, is that to relationship that we have with God freely. A world where people are not so free to just go to church on Sunday and worship. You know, I've known Christian missionaries who've had their homes broken into, they've had their families harmed, they've had their loved ones killed, they've lost their lives, you know, or their lives have been turned upside down. And yet, despite the threat of this, they jump right in. And they take Paul's words about being Christ's ambassadors seriously. They practice their religion at great risk, while we have the freedom to wander in it. We have the freedom to roam in it. They take a risk whenever they pick up their Bible. But so many American households have Bibles that just are covered in dust, and we're free to pick those up and read them. Now, before I get too far ahead of myself, I know what you're thinking. Zach, you fearlessly flamboyant and fecklessly forthright, flag-waving fellow forging forward in freedom, I hear you say. We didn't come to be shamed like this. It's Independence Day at New Heights. We want to celebrate this today. You're right. Thank you for the gentle rebuke, dear brothers and sisters, because the truth is, you're right. I don't want to shame people this morning. I just, here at New Heights, we're about leading folks to Jesus. As a matter of fact, that's our whole reason. Our mission statement is that we're leading people to new heights in Jesus. So that's all I mean. I just want to help people take advantage of the freedom that we have to do that, you know. And I'm just, you know, I'm this isn't some platitude or meaningless statement that we put up there. The reality is, we're grateful for the fact that we live in such a free place. I'll jump to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says something that, well, let's see if you can catch on to what he's saying as I read it here. He says in chapter 2, verse 4, God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I wonder, as you read those words, certainly as I read them, I get the sense that this isn't just something that Paul feels obligated to say, that instead he genuinely feels grateful for what God has done for him, for this true freedom that's been brought. And I think that we can trust these words because, for one, they're in the Bible. And for another, because of where Paul is when he's writing these letters. Paul is writing this from prison. He's not writing from his writing desk at home where everything's well lit, cup of coffee, probably in a New Heights mug next to a scone or something like that. He's chained to two soldiers. He's in prison here, not exactly feeling freedom, and yet he's celebrating freedom nevertheless. And I absolutely love that. Even from prison, he's active in trying to win others to Christ. He says in Colossians chapter 4, as he's closing out that book, Colossians is another one of the books that he writes, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, he writes from prison. He closes out Colossians by saying in verse 10, Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one we call Justice, so not Jesus Christ here, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers, and they are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they've been. So this illustrates that here are Paul and his companions. Again, they are in prison, and yet they're still excited, working for the kingdom despite their situation, in order to bring freedom to others, because even though they're in prison, they feel the burden of freeing others in Christ, which is funny because Paul worked himself to death for Christ's sake. That's not a poetic statement. That's literally, I mean, Paul died because of his faith in Christ and what he was doing. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he never turned back. Even though he knew that trouble and hardship was waiting for him, he still went full bore into this. And we're told in Acts chapter 21, starting with verse 10, as he's wrapping up his missionary journeys, he's heading back to Jerusalem. Interesting situation. Acts 21, verse 10. Several days later, a man named Agabus, some cool names, by the way, if you're taking notes, baby names, Aristarchus, Agabus, Mark's not, you know, too uncommon. Anyway, Agabus, who had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hand and feet with it, and then he said, how shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles? When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But he said, why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When it was clear we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said the Lord's will be done. After this, we packed our things and left for Jerusalem. There are certain things in this world that when you see them, you can't unsee them. When you feel them, you can't unfeel them. Like we said earlier, when something goes sparked, it can't go unsparked, you know? And so that's kind of how Paul is found here in this case. We would do well to learn from this lesson. While we've been steeped, when you've been steeped in bondage and you experience the joy and the blessing of freedom, you just can't go back. You can't return to bondage after you've experienced freedom. It just doesn't work that way. And I think Paul's determination, the letters that we've covered so far in our time together, illustrate an important truth. And Mr. Reagan would agree with us here, that the default position for human life as intended by our Creator is freedom. So that's something, if you're taking notes, I would write that down. The default position for human life is freedom. And once you wake up to the reality of that, you just can't go back anymore. And having once been in bondage ourselves, we are in a unique position to be able to help others out of it, because we know the way out ourselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that even though he's a free man with no master, he has made himself a slave to all people in Christ. Toni Morrison, maybe this is a name that you would recognize. She was an author, a college professor, a motivational speaker. She believed that inherent in freedom is the responsibility, again, to free others. She said the function of freedom is to free someone else. And if you're no longer racked or in bondage to a person or a way of life, tell your story. Risk freeing someone else. I love that sentence. Risk freeing someone else. Not everyone will be glad that you did. Members of your family and other critics may wish that you had kept your secrets. It's a powerful statement. You see, the people who find the blessing of freedom in your words that you share will be eternally grateful to you for sharing those words and helping them escape bondage. I think many people feel like they'd enjoy freedom from a variety of things that they struggle with. They don't know where to start. You know, they don't know how to get their feet on the path. Part of the world lies and says, you know, hey, you need to enjoy your embrace of sin. And some people think that that's the case. They find purpose in it, they say. They feel as though they're their most authentic selves as they drape themselves in a thick layer of sin, confusing its temporary pleasures with life-giving purpose. Others recognize sin for what it is. They know it's not a platform for expression. They know that it robs more than it gives, silences more than it gives a voice. It clamps on heavier chains than it unlocks, and they know it robs of freedom, and yet they can't seem to escape it. Because often it takes more than knowledge to free yourselves and flee from the burden of sin. It takes a helping hand. And that's why we're told that we need to bear one another's burdens. We need to help each other along on this thing. It takes others who fought the battle that we're fighting to show us how to win. It takes heroes who've faced the horrors of war and know the enemy's tactics to help us see what we're up against and what to look out for and what to avoid. And the good news is, often these people, when they obtain their freedom, they're anxious to share that with others, to help people who have fallen into the pits that they know the way out of climb back out to freedom. Have you ever moved to a new town before? Whether for a job or maybe, you know, just you're just looking for a fresh start, or who knows, whatever reason we move to new towns. And I wonder, what is the first thing you do when you move to a town? Earlier, I was talking about my little brother, and I said I'm trying to keep that pesky kid out of my room. He's become a lot less pesky. Him quite a bit, but as you know, because I've lamented about this before, he and his growing family have he and his family have moved to eastern Pennsylvania, 8 hours away. He did this because he got a job, which is wonderful, but there are no corpses out in Pennsylvania. Maybe that's why he moved there. He doesn't have any friends out there. We don't have a network of support or anything like that. So he did was look for a church. And now they've been out there for, oh, I don't know, going on 4 or 5 years. I'm sure he'll watch this online later and he'll comment on YouTube, so look for that. But in any case, he's been out there for a and they've been a part of a church. People they rely on, people who rely on them. The girls have made friends. And so now, as much as I wanted to move out here, leaving people behind if he did decide to come home. It's kind of sad because we used to, you know, share a room, share a bed. He was on the top bunk, I was on the bottom. And when my kids fight, I tell them all the time, they're coming when you won't be able to hang out with each other anymore because she's going to move to Pennsylvania on you, so you need to get along now. They don't listen. Anyway, you know why soldiers fight? soldiers or have been soldiers in the past, you might know the answer to this, but for those of us who've never seen combat before, as I understand it, soldiers are grouped, yes, larger companies, but then into smaller groups or platoons. And when that happens, what they do is they begin to bond with one another. And there's a phenomenal small unit cohesion that when they go to war, when they go to battle, yes, they're fighting for us. Yes, they're fighting for American ideals. Yes, they're fighting because their commander tells them to go. They're one another. They're looking to keep their buddies safe. They want to make sure, you know, that everybody comes home here. And I love that. Jesus says in John 15 that there's no greater love to be displayed than the love that is willing to take a risk, to risk one's own life for their friends. That's what these squad members do for one another. And that's what Paul says that we as a church need to do as well. And while the metaphor breaks down at a certain point, we're not in a physical battle, but we have been talking about the fact that we're in a spiritual one. We've been talking about arming ourselves up with this spiritual armor for this spiritual battle. There's something of a sacrifice and a humility to our church membership. Our being here is not just for our own benefit. It is. We benefit from coming, but it's also for the benefit of others. You know, when we have the chance to interact with each other on Sunday morning, there's a strengthening, there's a blessing, there's a richness to that. We're not here. I remember when COVID-19 hit and the church that I was attending at the time had closed its doors for 7 weeks. Those were very long weeks, you know, and even when we came back together, the whole church wasn't, you know, super comfortable. But there were a few people, and then it got stronger and stronger and stronger. But my point is that I could do that again. You know, it was difficult enough at the time, and of course, everything was a big question mark back then. We didn't know what exactly was going on. But my point is, when we did start coming back, boy, that felt good. It felt good to see each other. It felt good to be together. It felt good to be assembled. That is the true joy of seeing it filled with people. People who love me, people who have my back, people who are fighting for me and trust me that I have their back and that I love them as well. That's the purpose of freedom, to use our freedom to serve others, to free others, to maintain our own freedom and to help others maintain theirs. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So let's work hard to keep it. Here are three challenges to help us with that. Challenge number one is to evoke freedom. Evoke freedom, which is really just a fancy word for saying speak well of. I'm doing a thing with all E's here. You'll see it in just a moment. Promote the idea of freedom. It's kind of hard to, pardon me, it's kind of hard to imagine this, but if you aren't aware, there are people in our country who are speaking ill of freedom. They're trying to turn us in a different direction. Speaking well of freedom and this country that God has blessed us with, that we can help improve people's attitudes about freedom and help them want to jump into it. Some folks might criticize me for being too political here, but I don't think there's anything political about freedom, especially when the Bible tells us that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So obtain that freedom, spread it to others by evoking freedom. Challenge number two is to embody freedom. As free men and free women, let's use that freedom for its intended purpose. God's word makes it clear that the purpose of freedom is to serve others in it. So use the benefits of freedom, the freedom of speech, the freedom to assemble, the freedom of religion to embody the purpose of freedom and to help others find their way to it. Finally, challenge number three is to enjoy freedom. So evoke freedom, embody freedom, enjoy freedom. Yes, there's a responsibility that freedom has with it, but there's also, it's a way of life. And this Independence Day weekend, I want to encourage you to enjoy freedom. Just embrace it and have fun with it and show people what it means to be in freedom. Never forget to count your blessings, and when you do, you'll see how much God has done for you. So remember, God expects a lot from us too when he gives this to us. So it's a good thing that we live here where we're free to explore his will and purpose for our lives. If of our time together, I wonder if there are any of you out there who embrace this freedom yourselves. If you're ready to do that today, we've got a baptistry that's good and ready for you. We'll get you in there today if you're ready. Or if that's something you want to talk through before you do it, see me after class, get a hold of me throughout the week. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I love so much that we have this day, really this weekend, that we can reflect on and celebrate our freedom. Our freedom to worship, to gather, to learn more about that special relationship that you've called us to. But true as all of that is, it occurs to me, there are people who might be free as Americans, but are still wandering around in spiritual bondage. Father, help us to tend to those needs, to speak and embody what it means to be a free person, and to help that person find their way to true freedom that's available to them in Christ. We love you, and we pray in Jesus through faith.